He is able to deliver thee. I'm wondering if someone has ever heard a song that has these words in it. I heard it last week for the first time, and I forgot to ask the song leader at Gospel Light what the name of the song was. It says something like this: from the first hallelujah to the last amen. Is that the name? You know that, Brother Jim? You know that, Sister Lois? You heard it? Google it. Brother Jim said Google it. We know we're moving up in time when Brother Jim says Google it. It's in one of the old ones? Loose Leaf. All right, we'll look for that. That's a good opener, Brother Jim. I like that one. It was very good. We can look that up from the first hallelujah to the last amen. All right, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Good to see all of you back here tonight. Trust you had a good afternoon in the Lord, able to rest your bodies, your mind, so you can prepare yourself for battle tomorrow, because we are in a spiritual battle. You'll be out away from the comforts of God's people, many of you, in the world, working in the world, and it'll be easy to step off into a snare. So get yourself filled up, on fire for God, and be able to hold off the fiery darts and wiles of the devil. Mark chapter 8, we'll be in verse 10 tonight. We'll probably read down to about 26 and stop there. It's hard to believe we're halfway through the book of Mark. 16 chapters and we're in chapter 8. 16 chapters and we're halfway done. All right, verse 10, Mark chapter 8. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmatia, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Listen what it says here. And he left them and entered into the ship again, departing unto the other side. I'm going to pause there. This is not the message, but when I read that again this evening, it just hit me that the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. There's this here teaching that you just got whenever and however and whenever and however long you choose to get yourself ready and right for God. That isn't the case. He will in no wise cast anybody out that comes to him. That's a certainty. But you're going to get saved in his time, in his calling. You're just not going to just wake up one day and say, well, I think I'm ready. I'm going to do it. Because your heart just keeps getting harder and harder and harder. If you're in a backslidden state, you're not just going to say, well, I'll get forgiveness whenever I get ready to get forgiveness. No, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. Esau sought forgiveness, found it not. Be careful. They came and they just tried once again to tempt him, and the Bible says, and he left them and entered into the ship again, departing to the other side. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed before the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, verse 19, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12, verse 20, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by hand, and laid him out of the and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house and saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Well, tonight we're going to look at leaven. Now, this story begins in as they leave Decapolis, and they're headed over sailing to Dalmanutha. That is on the western part of Galilee near Magdala, which is like a fishing town, a little small town. Actually, many of the historians don't even know exactly where this town was located, if it was 10, 15, or was it actually Magdala, but it's there in that part. We know it's a place because the Bible said it was there. Jesus was there, and we do know it was on the western side of the seashore because, of, according to the correlating text over in Matthew, it actually talks about that. So it's the western side of the of Galilee, a town there on the south side. And guess who's waiting there? The Pharisees. They're waiting there on verse 11. They're waiting for the Savior to come back. Now, it's no doubt in my mind that they're still a little bit upset, a little bit bothered by Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 23, where Jesus rebuked them really good. And they're just waiting, steaming, just mad, and waiting. Here he comes. You know, according to Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, which is a correlating passage over in Matthew, the Sadducees were gathered there also. Mark doesn't record that, but Matthew does. And Sadducees was there. It's too good. Strange alliance here between the Sadducees and the Pharisees because they taught just differently. Vast difference in their beliefs and systems. You might remember the story over in the book of Acts chapter 23 where Paul was gathered there in verses 6 through 8. There was a group that had gathered against him. It was the Sadducees and Pharisees. And Paul realized the group was mixed. And so Paul brought that up, and it caused a big stir of a confusion amongst the ones who wanted to fight him. Matter of fact, let's just look at Acts 23 and let you get the picture here of what Paul did to them. The Bible says we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Paul recognized there was a difference of opinions between the group that wanted to actually persecute him. So he used their differences against him. Acts 23 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there rose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now the Sadducees, they did not believe that there'd ever be a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees, they confessed both. So there was this difference. And so Paul brought it up. He said, hey, I'm fixing to get out of this. I'm going to just bring their own little disagreement and use them. But it's funny how you see many times through Scripture there'll be two opposing groups. You'll see it even today, two oppositional groups, but they'll get a common cause and they'll come together and they'll fight And this is what's happening over in Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they sit there waiting, and here come Jesus as they was there. And what's amazing, as long as Jesus was up over in Decapolis, which is mostly a Gentile place, the Pharisees didn't bother. They waited till they come back over there upon their shore and their seashore there. They weren't interested unless their line of thought was being troubled. And many times that's how we are. Well, as long as the Bible is not interfering the way I want to think, as long as Scripture is not interfering with my life, well, that's quite all right. But as soon as that sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God gets down to where we are at and begins to convict and discern, get into the discernments and thoughts and intents of our heart, it's okay to convict Brother James. God, get him. Man, we sick him. Oh, yes, Lord, get on him. But whenever God comes knocking at our door, well, we got a problem. We find difficulty with it. We ought to be thankful that the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. I don't know about you, dear friend. I'd be a little bit troubled and bothered if the Holy Spirit of God never talked to me. I'd be wanting to know why. Because He lives within me. I'd be wanting to know why, you know, where did I get crossways so much with the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, it's a closer relationship than a husband and wife. Now, if my wife hadn't talked to me in about 2 hours, I want to know what's up. I want to know. Some of us, you know, we go days without hearing from the Holy Spirit of God. And we never ask God, why? Lord, what's going on? Why is there no conviction? Why is there no, you know, guiding and direction? Why is there no unction in my life? You know, I want to know. Well, they didn't care as long as he was bothered with the Gentiles. Just don't come over here and bother with us, because they started messing up their religious system. He started showing people that the law had a purpose and a point, and the purpose and point was to bring people to righteousness, to school them in their sinful state. And they didn't like that. They wanted to control people by the law. Matter of fact, Jesus said this: you put some on some folks that you won't even lift a thumb. You won't even put a finger to what you're asking them to do, but you want to place it on others. They were okay as long as Jesus was on the other side of the sea. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you, that's a troublesome place whenever you're okay with God's outside of your life. The church in Revelation found that out, and Jesus was on the outside knocking. Hey, it's troublesome times when God is outside of your life, when you've done pushed God out. It's troublesome times. They're okay with it. We convince ourselves we're okay with it. We convince ourselves that we can handle it without God. I'm telling you, we lift ourselves, it's destruction. Before long, it's like, you know, we're just the blind leading the blind, except there's no leader. We're just the blind. We're just going on our own. It's kind of like it says in Judges, every man done that which was right in his own eyes. They were okay as long as he was over there. Boy, showed up over there on his shore, and it was time to talk, and they come and they brought a question. You look there, and they Pharisees, verse 11, Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven. Not really wanting to know, because if they'd just hung around, they'd have seen deaf people hear, lame people walk, they'd see lepers cleansed. What other signs did they need? They would see, you know, what did he say here? 7,001, 5,001, and 7,000 another fed from little old small full baskets. What other sign do you need? Listen, our government can't feed you know, the homeless and the poor with all the taxes they got. I mean, they still struggle. I told my kids the other day, the average American works till May to pay off taxes. We work till May for the government, just paying taxes. And we still have hunger all around us, homeless all around us. And they're still trying to bring in more refugees. Don't let me get started there. This is not a political point. I'm just saying, man cannot handle But God can always handle the problem and the situation. They didn't want a sign. He'd done great many miracles all throughout the land. They just wanted to tempt Him. Many times that's just like us. I believe personally that what the next verse says, there it says, verse 12, and He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And He left them and entered into the ship again and departed to the other side. I believe right then He just said, look, they're unbelief. Why couldn't they be like the other fellow over in the New Testament who said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. He didn't come with temptation. The Pharisees came just trying to catch Him up into something, trying to catch Him up in a lie. But He had performed many earthly miracles, and they just wanted, I don't know, they wanted some kind of supernatural heavenly miracle. They had it. God Himself robed in the flesh, standing and walking right before them. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Many of you know this verse. You can quote it and say it. It's talking about faith. But we're going to read it because some of us here don't know it and never memorized it. So we'll read it. Hebrews 11, 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. They didn't come there looking, because if they'd come there looking for truth, they could open their eyes and saw the great miracles. They could have saw the signs, saw that this is not an ordinary man. I don't know about you, dear friend, if we were living in that time and I was walking around with Jesus and the first leper that He cleansed, it just, to me, I hope I'd be convinced. And if I was there with the 5,000 sitting around hungry, following Jesus around, heard He's a good preacher, good. He heals folks. He does good. He kind. Then 3 days, I'm hungry. I'm starting about to faint. And He says, give me the loaves and the fish. He breaks it up and sits us down. And we're all fed. And He feeds us all. Then they take up 12 basket fractals full. I hope I would be convinced. I can't say that I would, because obviously these religious folks wasn't. Give me a sign. We do the same thing, though, don't we? Lord, if You want me to have this job, won't You just show me? Lord, I want You to show me. If You want me to have this job, but it causes us to be unfaithful to the house of God, we don't have time to read the Bible, we don't have time to soul win, we don't have time to be godly and God-honoring, so, oh, I get the job, it was God's will. Really? I'm going to move. This job's going to take me over there, but I'm going to get $25,000, but there's no church in that town that's worth nothing that will help my family to grow and come closer to God. But it's God's will. Really? We want a sign. We're really no different, are we? Let me tell you something. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. If we get our priorities out of line, dear friend, we are just tempting God. God, how long are You going to allow me to be unfaithful? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now listen, sometimes you have a job, you got to work on a Sunday. Sometimes you got a job, you got to work on Wednesday. But it shouldn't be 24 Wednesdays and 24 Sundays a month that you miss. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. They wanted a sign. He departed. He left. The Bible says it kind of like us. If we're a vessel that's unfit for the king's use and for the master's use, sometimes He just has to place us on the ship. We just exist. We're not usable by the Master because of our own doing. Because of our own doing. He sailed away, left them, went on the other side, headed out. And in verse 14, He begins to warn the disciples about false doctrine. Verse 14 says, now the disciples, and listen to this, had forgotten. Now again, they forgot to take bread. Twice in Mark 7, the Lord did a great miracle. I mean, in Mark, twice in Mark, one in 6 and one in 7, he fed thousands. And he both times he said to his disciple, why don't you feed them? Why don't you take care of them? Brother Bernie, I'm telling you, after that time, every time we passed a bread store, hey, Philip, grab a loaf of bread out of there. Hey, Peter, there's another one. Go get two loaves of bread over there. We'd be carrying bread, backpacks. Because every time the Lord says, feed them. It wasn't that the Lord wanted them to feed them. The Lord wanted to show them that He was God and that He could. And they had forgotten. But we're really no difference. Look over in Psalms chapter 103. Look over in Psalms 103. Isn't it amazing that a bunch of these here miracles evolved around bread? Just simple bread, everyday bread. Why? Because He's the bread of life. Psalms 103. If you have not hid this one in your heart, I would challenge you to please hide this one in your heart. This is one that will bless your soul. Psalms 103, verse 1. And verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what does it say? And forget not all His benefits. You know, when we get down to the mother grubs and we get a little upset, bothered that we don't have this little trinket, that little trinket, this little deal, that little deal, this house, that house. We don't live in this community. We don't have that wife. We don't have that husband. We don't have that car. We don't have that four-wheeler. We don't have this. We don't have that. We don't have. We have forgotten all His benefits. Forgotten them all. And you start forgetting the blessings of God on your life, dear friend, I'm just going to be honest with you. It'd make you a very discontented person. Or uncontented. Was it discontented or uncontented? Both? This? There you go, Brother James. I'm glad I got a teacher down here up front to help with this. All you teachers, come close. Keep preachers straight, because sometimes I make up things that are not right. Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I forget about all that God has blessed me with, I start looking out there with a green eye of envy and jealousy. Man, if I had curly hair like Brother James, I'd let it grow. Jealous. It's just how we are. It is simply that we forget. The disciples had already forgotten. They had already forgotten all the blessings of God. And that's what it is. Now His disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Peter, I told you we needed more bread. It is because we have no bread. Isn't that how often we miss God? We miss the point. We miss what God's trying to do with our life. Because, listen, to be honest, His way is much higher than our ways. His thinking is much higher than our thinking. But in every time that the Lord has ever taught me anything in life, He's taught me something. He's taught to me and shown me in a way that I can understand. He didn't approach me like I was some rocket scientist. He approached me like I'm just a common, normal, everyday man that learns best with his hands and hands on. Jesus has never come to them and tried to teach them in a way that they could not understand. It's simply that they got their mind off of the Savior. We get our mind off of what God has done and what He's done. It's so easy that we forget all that He's done for us. And we start fishing around for this, fishing around for that. Oh, how often we forget His blessings, dear friend. I challenge you never to forget His blessings. I challenge you to memorize Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Listen, it must have, it probably, I'm not sure about this. It must have grieved the Lord pretty heavy that His disciples were so forgetful. It must have just really grieved them, and it says now the disciples had forgotten, and He charged them. And then he says there in verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? Have ye eyes and ye see not? Having ears, ye hear not? And do ye not remember? And what does he go right back to? Next two verses. The great miracles of the bread, the feeding. I mean, he went right back. It must have grieved the Lord. I think about how often my actions and my priorities and the things of my life that I don't have lined up with God's will for my life, does it bring grief and heartache to my Savior? I know he desires to get me to a place where he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's his desire. He doesn't want me to be a failure. Listen, when we fail as a Christian, when we fall and backslide as a Christian, it doesn't bring any glory to him. He doesn't want that. He doesn't. That's why the plan for was put together by God, that the Holy Spirit of God would move into us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because he doesn't want you to be a failure. The devil wants you to be a failure. The devil wants to rob you of your testimony if you're saved tonight. He wants to destroy your testimony. But I think about it. And you know, the Hebrews, it talks about this. They trampled under the blood. Underfoot. I wish I could remember where that was at right now. Trampled underfoot in Hebrews. Just thinking about that, it must bring grief and heartache to the Lord. As he looks down upon his children, he's given us a settled book to learn, directions for life, everything we need right here. How to live, how to interact with people, how to interact with our boss, how to interact with our with bills, how to have a business, have a just weight. It wouldn't be right if you had a business, you see somebody that could pay $78 an hour, but you normally charge $12 an hour to do a job, and you say, well, I'm going to charge them $78. That wouldn't be right. That's a false weight. Yeah. Well, preacher, I mean, they got the money. That ain't how it works with God. He's equal with everybody. He's no respecter of persons. Now, if the job's worth $78 an hour, charge $70. But charge the next one $78 an hour, too. How about do it this way? How about think like this? If I charge somebody $50 an hour to do a job, but I come upon somebody that cannot pay $50, how about take $12 and do the job for them? Uh-oh, I'm meddling, brother. I'm bothering people now. We reverse psychology this thing. It's okay to disperse. And we get mad at the government if they want to take the money from the wealthy and spread it around. But if we do the same thing in our own little business deals, we're okay with that. Now let's move on. I don't want y'all to leave here upset. You got to work all week. Jesus issued a warning in verse 15. And in this warning, he used what was called leaven. Leaven has many different meanings throughout Scripture. Now at Passover, all leaven, if you go back and read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 8 through 20, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, all leaven had to be removed out of the house. All leaven. It was not to be in the house. There to be removed. And for 7 days there shall be no leaven found in the house. It is to be gotten out of there. Leaven was not allowed to even be used with their offerings. You can read that in Exodus 23:18. Because the leaven, the offering was representation of the sinless body of Christ in the Old Testament. It was the representation. And he did not want you to use leaven in those offerings because leaven has a picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven. It's a picture of sin, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's a picture of false doctrine. In Galatians 5:9, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven. Listen, it's important that we understand this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he warns of the leaven is a picture of hypocrisy. Go to Luke chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, and what does he call it? Which is hypocrisy. Which is hypocrisy. We have to be very careful of putting off airs of spirituality when our heart is far from God. Hypocrisy comes from, it's called, from play acting. We put on an act. We cannot be like the two sons in the New Testament there in the Gospels, whenever the father said, son, will you go do this? And the one son said, yes, and he went out and did it not. He was acting. Oh, yes, I'll do it, Father. Didn't do it. Now, the other son, he said, no, I ain't fixing to fool with that. Went out, his heart was convicted, he went ahead and did it. We have to be at the point, yes, Lord, and we go do it. Not for eye service either. A lot of times we do things for eye service. Well, Brother Price is watching, I'll get involved and do that. Let me tell you something. We are open to the Lord, and His eyes are all upon us. And we do it because we want to please Him and not each other. We get to the point where we don't want to please, we want to please each other. We're getting ourselves in a bind. Because to be honest with you, you can't please all people all the time. You can't. But we should desire to please God 100% of the time. 100% of the time. And He said, guys, what is going on with you there in Mark? He said, you have eyes, you don't remember, you have ears. He said, listen, the leaven I'm talking about is this sin, this here pharisaical hypocrisy, this false doctrine's there. And listen, we have to be aware of that today. Right here in our local church, we have to be vigilant, dear friend. Listen, bringing in any type of false doctrine or false teaching into our local church, dear friend, it is destroying churches left and right. I'm thinking of churches in time past that stood strong and great and right upon the old paths of the Word of God. They're no longer even in existence today. Just close the doors. A little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump, Galatians 5:9. We have to be very aware. That's why we have to be careful. And I know it bothers folks because while we're talking with people and spending time with them, especially people that are interested to join the church, I pass out the statement of faith and I go through the statement of faith with them one by one, item by item. And they say, well, why do you want to know this? Because we have to be aware where you stand, because you're coming to join us and you might get in. It might be a good personality, maybe a good charisma, maybe a good character on the outward part, but then you go to Sunday school class, you start teaching some kind of heresy. And before I know it, it's going to spread throughout the whole church like a wildfire. Right. A little leaven at the whole lump. A little leaven. He said, listen, you can't remember what's going on, guys. And he brought them right back to the 7,000 and the 5,000. When you find yourself doubting, looking, wanting to tempt God with this or that or another, go back to the day you were born again. And start from that moment remembering what God has done for you. And they misunderstood the warning. Misunderstood it, didn't they? He had to explain it to them. His rebuke altogether was about false doctrine. Had nothing to do with bread. They had one loaf. Listen, he had done fed 7,000 and 5,000 with a couple. It was only the disciples and him in the boat. What could he have done with one loaf? What could he have done? What could he have done? Then he goes over here and gets on the other side, and he's there in Bethsaida, verse 22. We'll go through really quick on this one here, down to 26. But he's headed into Bethsaida, and he's presented there in verse 22 with this blind man. Presented with this blind man, as he arrives there on the northwest side of Galilee, they bring this blind man, verse 22, and they brought him to the Lord, and then it says, and they besought him to touch him. They had done heard all the great things that the Lord had done. Done heard it all. Matter of fact, they probably had heard the story about the lady who actually just touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, and was healed. And they brought him, just touch him and make him okay and make him right. And I want you to catch this, and you get this here and understand what Jesus is doing here. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. Led him out of the town. What happened? Why not do it right there in the town? Why not right there in front of everybody? I'll tell you why. I go over to Matthew chapter 11. Hold your place there. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 21. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. The Bible says there, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Where is he at right now? Back over in Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He brought him out of the city because of their unbelief. He had done tried to work there. He had done tried to spend some time there. He had done tried to be in there and minister inside this city, and they would not receive him. But isn't it amazing that he did not hold that against everybody? Kind of reminds me of the nation of Israel right now today. The Bible talks about the nation of Israel as a nation being blinded to the Messiah. But there's individual Jews that get saved today. There's coming a time when that's going to change. There's coming a time when there'll be two great witnesses that stand and preach in the streets, and there'll be 144,000 male virgin Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses. 144,000 male virgin Jewish males that will preach throughout the nation of Israel. And there'll be a time where the nation of Israel will also have great revival. But right now, just like Bethsaida, he'll say 1, 2, 4, 5, little by little. Isn't that the grace of God? Here in Bethsaida, where he says in the day of judgment, it's going to be better for Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, than for you. But he takes time for this blind man, leads him outside of the city, and then spits. All you mamas that get upset at them kids spitting. You had a good teacher. Kids, please don't spit on your friends at school and tell them you learned it at church. He spit, touched him. Peculiar, isn't it? Peculiar method. What do you see? Oh, he looks up. See men as trees. See men as trees. A little. Then verse 25. If you read on there, 25. He touches him again. And he sees clearly. I thought, why in the world such a peculiar method? He's God. He's creator. One touch. I think he's kind of teach us something. Sometimes God's methods are a little slower than we would like. Sometimes his healing methods are a little bit peculiar to you and I. Sometimes his healing method is actually, come home, my child. Come home. A little peculiar. a little different. Others see it. Take up your bed and walk. Jump their bed up, walk. Others, he said, you're healed. One lady, you know, touched the hem. Virtue went out, healed immediately. This one, I think Jesus is trying to show us something. You might be praying for something tonight. It may not come instantaneously. But God's still working. He's still working. And he wasn't finished. He could hear, see clearly. He restored, the Bible says, and he restored his sight to every man he saw clearly in verse 26. Listen to this. Other people, he said, no, you can't come with me. Remember the demoniac? You can't come with me. Stay here. Listen to what he says. And he sent him away to his house.